Well, this morning, I'm going to look at Luke chapter 15. Now, hopefully I'm going to do the whole chapter. And I thought you were going to despair. Oh, Lord, help us out. But we're grateful for God's love for the lost. And we find in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, it's important that whenever we begin this verse, I'll read verse 1 of chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained. Okay, all right, you've got, now this is all the tax collectors and all the sinners. Well, in this area that Jesus was teaching, it wasn't all the sinners in the whole world showed up. But I mean, all the sinners in Wimber have come to church today. No. That all the sinners, all the tax collectors, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. How would you preach to that congregation? How would you speak? Now, the tax collectors were Jews who had gone to be employed by the Romans to take taxes from their fellow Jews, the fellow Hebrews, okay? So you got the tax collectors, they're not liked by anybody. You got the sinners, they don't adhere to any of the laws. They don't, you know, they're known for their breaking of the laws and, you know, breaking of God's commands. And then of course you've got the the Pharisees and the scribes. There's a guy standing around in their royal robes, you know, and thinking that they're better than everybody else because they keep all the laws, and they're complaining. Now, how do you reach that group? Jesus tells them three stories, three parables. Now, for the, he says, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So, whenever you are, could be the tax collector or it could be the sinner, but it's talking about sheep and it's talking about one that's lost. Now, in the analogy here is sheep are, well, I don't want to call them dumb animals, but they are. they just don't pay attention. Like some kids, you know. It's like some adults. You know, just don't pay attention. And sheep are that way. They're just, you know, they're just munching away and wandering off, and they can end up totally away from the rest of the herd. And if you don't pay attention, they're going to wander away. And so Jesus and people who in the shepherding, I mean, these are agricultural societies, and they're very well aware of sheep and shepherding and so on. So Jesus is using the story that they're very much aware of. And so what happens is, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he found it, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. So Jesus is trying to get the attention of tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and Sadducees. I mean, this is a rough audience. And so he's using three parables. And so tax collector, the Pharisees, they wouldn't get a hold of this, you know, lost sheep, what does it matter? But the idea is Jesus is telling them about how important it is for how that he seeks after the lost. Now, it's important that we understand Jesus is telling the story, okay? These are stories that Jesus is telling us so that we can understand what the attitude of God is. He's the good shepherd. He looks after his sheep, after his children, you and I. And if one of us goes astray, where is God? He's after us, trying to bring us back. God is always, his initiative is to bring us in, never to cast us out. So God's initiative is always to bring us in. So he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So here it is that one person who comes back to the fold is a point of celebration. God rejoices over each individual. You are and I are important to God, and he's trying to tell us the value of one sheep. So he has done everything as the shepherd to reach one lost sheep. That's you and I and others that are still being sought. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, that 99, a couple of commentaries, one of the commentaries stated that it was the self-righteous individuals who don't think they need anything. So maybe he's digging at the Pharisees and so on, trying to get their attention. Or it's legitimately 99 really good sheep, and they are rejoicing, and they're to be happy over the one that has gone back into the fold. So then we have the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she lost one coin, does not light a lamp? Now, did you watch The Chosen? There's a lady that she's from Africa, and she has these coins around her head. Sometimes those are coins that were put there in their marriage when they get married, or it's just a valuable thing that they wear. And one coin is equal to one day's wages, okay? So it's kind of important. It's important because, maybe not because of its value as a coin, but its value for what it symbolizes, what it means. So this could be applying to the tax collectors, you know, that he's trying to get their attention. You know, when it comes to money, their ears pick up. You know, their ears pick up when they hear about money. So you had the lost sheep, could be the sinners of the community that Jesus is after them. And here he may be after the tax collectors. There's money involved here. You'll pay attention to this one. And so he says, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. Well, generally, we're looking at a one-room house with a dirt floor. And if you've ever lost a coin in the dirt, it's very hard to find. So she lights her lamp and she sweeps the floor. So she wants to find this. She's doing everything she can to find her lost coin. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Now, it's not a million-dollar gold bar. It is a coin worth 17 cents, but that was a day's wages. And she's found it. But it has such value to her that she calls her friends and says, "Let's rejoice over this." So what is Jesus telling us? He's telling about the lost sheep. So someone who's lost comes in, heaven rejoices over this lost sheep. When one lost person comes to God, heaven rejoices over the lost coin. When someone finds what is important to them, Jesus is seeking to save the lost, so everyone is important to him. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. So we find that the angels are rejoicing. We'll talk about that on Wednesday. Angels are rejoicing, and over one person that comes to repentance. Now, this parable of the lost son. This is, we find in the first two parables, it is the responsibility of the shepherd and the lady to go search for the lost. But in the lost son, the son has a responsibility to recognize his position of choosing the right path. So the father, in this case, doesn't go seeking him. The son has to come to his senses. And he's responsible for his own life. The lost sheep, they're just lost. You know, they're not responsible. The lost coin, you know, it became disconnected from wherever it was hooked onto, or lost it from her purse, and it was found. So those are how that the individual are responsible to do something. You know, individuals responsible to go after these things which are lost. But in this parable, it is the responsibility of the son to recognize where he is at in his life and return home. Now, and this is one that's so important. Jesus is telling us this story. This is Jesus telling us about God the Father and what God the Father is like. Very important. What is God the Father like? Well, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. Well, if you know it's like when a person dies, their kids get the divide up the wealth. Well, the lost son is so, this son here is so egotistical. He says, Father, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. Basically, that's what he says. If, you know, when you die, I get the money. I'm not going to wait around for you to die. Give it to me now. Okay? Give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided his livelihood. The father says, your choice. Here's your inheritance. Now, I wouldn't suggest that, you know, don't go to your parents and whomever and say, I wish you were dead. Give me the inheritance now. Yeah, it's not going to work. Now, I tell my kids, you're not getting anything anyhow. I'm on the eternal life plan. You got to die to collect, and you don't get any of it. You got to have your own plan. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together. He took all that he had, and he went on his way. Took all that was his. And he went into a far country, because, you know, if you go far enough away, that's the best place to be in your life. If I could just get to New York City, I wouldn't want to go there. But anyhow, some people have that dream. If I could only get to San Francisco back in the 60s, you know, go to San Francisco. Never rains in Southern California. You know, you always got to go someplace that's exotic and very, it's filled with life and living. And so the son who got all of his money, what did he do? He went to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Well, prodigal living means dissolute and conveys the idea of debauched, morally harmful. He was morally bankrupt. He went to live a life of moral bankruptcy. So he did everything that was money, his money could buy. And whenever you don't have an income and you spend all that you got, you're left with nothing. He spent all of his possessions with prodigal living, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. You know, all those people you give to you, they're around for the party, but when there's come time for the need, sorry, I got needs of my own. We're going someplace else. And he begged to be, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. We find that what he fed the swine, I often said years ago, I remember preaching this sermon, I said, well, he ate what the pigs ate. But I find out in the other commentaries, it says that what the pigs ate, he couldn't digest. So he couldn't even eat what the pigs were eating. It made him sick. He was that far gone in this whole scenario of here he is, this wealthy individual who was able to have status in his own land, and he says, I don't, you know, he and his brother are quite a pair. Because the brother, because he stays at home, doesn't mean he's the good guy. He's not the good guy either. So there's this antagonistic relationship between the two sons. And the father's just trying to mediate it, and so maybe it's better that the one leaves and the one stays. Who knows? But anyhow, he goes and he spends everything, and he can't even eat with the pigs. Well, the pods, that's what they're called in verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And the pods used to feed the swine, virtually undigestible for humans. So no matter what, you know, here he's feeding the pigs and they're eating and he can't. And he's not allowed to eat the pig, you know. I mean, this story would really get to the Hebrew people that Jesus is speaking to, because you couldn't get any worse than that, feeding pigs and being around the swine. So, verse 17. Oh, and verse, and the end of verse 16. And no one gave him anything. No one, there's a song, no one cares for my soul but Jesus, like Jesus. We find in our life sometimes people can forget all about you. And isn't, you know, I think more often than not, it's just us and our attitude about people. But, you know, people can be totally forgotten. No matter what you do for them, they can still forget you. And so, but the only one who cares for you really above everything else is Jesus. He has no favorites. We're all the same in his eyes. And no one cares for me like Jesus. Verse 17. When he came to himself, this is an important statement. He came to himself. It's like sometimes people have to hit bottom before they can look up. Sometimes, you know, like to enter into a teen challenge, it used, you know, I don't know anymore, but, you know, teen challenge is not just for teenagers who are in drugs. It's for all ages of individuals who suffer some type of addictive behavior. And they would interview people, and, you know, you couldn't just show up and say, I'm a drug addict and I want to enter teen challenge. They'd have to assess the problem. And basically, if they assessed the individual and the individual wasn't at rock bottom, they wouldn't admit them. They wouldn't let him in because they knew that as soon as they began to feel better, they would be off back on their drugs. And so they had to find a place where they had hit the bottom. And if people who came in at the very bottom of life and they realized, they came to themselves, if I don't change my life, I'm going to die. I was at a seminar at Johns Hopkins in Baltimore, and the doctor who was doing the presentation talked about how that whenever he was in a foster care system and he was moved from place to place. And when he was like 12 years old, he got moved to this house where this guy beat him every night. And he would have to soak in the bathtub to get the sheets off his back in the morning before he would go to school. So at like 14, 15, he ran away from home, joined the gang. The Hell's Angels are one of those gangs. And so he was very much involved with that and how that they would go and war against other gangs and fight and, you know, kill one another. And he said one day he was with his best friend and they were fighting, and this individual pulls out a shotgun and kills the guy beside him. And afterwards he said, I came to myself. And I said to myself, if I don't change, this is what's going to happen to me. He went back to school. He's a doctor. He was a doctor at Johns Hopkins. So it isn't that he wasn't smart, that he didn't have talent, he didn't have abilities, but in his framework of growing up, he was, you know, don't know who his parents were, and in his framework of growing up, he found himself in this place of abuse, and he wasn't going to stay there, so he went and joined the only family he could get into, and that was a biker gang. But he came to himself. He went back to high school, went to college, grad school, became a doctor. So you see, people have to find a place where, some people have to find a place where they're at the bottom. And when they're at the bottom, they begin to look up and understand. And that's what happens to this young man here. You know, he was raised in a house of privilege. You know, his dad was wealthy. He had a brother who was stuck on himself, and he just wanted out of it. So he got out of it. So what happens is, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare bread enough to spare. I mean, he couldn't even eat what the pigs eat, and he was thinking of bread. You ever go hungry for a day, and you dream about pudding, ice cream, cake? How about being starving? I mean, we don't know what starving is. But starving, well, some of you are on a diet, you find out about starving. But anyhow, he says, my dad's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I mean, he's coming to himself. Dad's servants are better off than me, so I will arise. So now he contemplates what he's going to say. I'm sure we all did that. You know, you're ready for, going to go meet someone, and before you get there, you say, well, I want to talk about this. This is what I'm going to say. You know, you have it all planned out what you're going to do. Well, this prodigal son here, he does the same thing. All right, I will arise, and I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, see, he's already got it planned out. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Sometimes people have been so horrendous in their life, they can't understand that God could save them. See, God can save anyone who reaches bottom and decides, I need help. And Jesus is the one who can help me. And he arose and came to his father. So, he had sinned against God. And now remember, Jesus is telling us about his father. This is an illustration of God. God is the father here in this situation. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and came and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know if any of you have been in a pig pen for, you know, months, and you don't smell too good. And the clothes you're wearing don't smell too good. And he has no money, he has nothing. He can't go take a bath before he gets there. And so his father sees him in all of his filthiness, but he knows something's different. His son has a change of heart because he's coming home. God the Father is watching for people to make that switch, to turn that, you know, it's 180, I'm going to hell, I'm a pig in a pig pen, I'm going to turn to my Father and everything will be fine. He will save me, he will restore me. And we find what happens. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so the father goes into a tirade about how stupid he was. No. But the father said to his servants, the father already knew the change of heart. So he says to his servants, bring the ring, best robe. Bring out the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. These are all statements of restoration. The robe is reserved for the guest of honor. The ring is a symbol of authority. Like the king had a ring with a signet. It was his signet upon the envelope or upon what was said. And it was just as if the king had said it. That was written in that envelope. And it had his insignia on it. The son got the insignia, got the ring. Sandals. Slaves didn't wear sandals. He put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf reserved only for the most special occasions. This is the best thing that has happened. We're going to kill the fatted calf and have a celebration. And for this my son was dead. He was dead. He's gone. He's lost. He's out of my sight, out of the will, out of the presence of his father. He's lost. But now he is alive again. He is found. And they began to be merry. The lost sheep was sought after and found. Put it on his shoulder, carried him home. The lost coin was in the house, swept the house, looking for the lost coin. It is found. We're going to have a celebration. The lost son has returned home. Everything's great. Almost. Now his older son, which is a symbol of the Pharisees, was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What are those things? What is all this merriment?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the calf, fatted calf. We're having a celebration." And his brother says, "Oh, what? He came back? That obstinate guy that left, I was happy when he left. He didn't have to put up with him. He was angry. He's angry that his brother came home, and he's angry at his father. And would not go in the house. Therefore his father came and pleaded with him and said, so he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commands at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat.'" It's like the Pharisees. Jesus has gone to the sinners and tax collectors. He's supposed to be a Messiah. He didn't come to us. He didn't come to us. He should have come to us asking what he should do as a Messiah. You know, and they're appalled at this. And Jesus is trying to reach them. He's trying to reach those who appear to be unreachable. "He never killed the fatted calf that I might make merry with my friends." His staying with his father was more of a social acceptance. He really wasn't in love with his father. He really wasn't obeying his father. He just stayed there because it was socially acceptable. But equally dishonored the father as much as the son who left did. Both sons had equally dishonored their father. Even though the one had stayed, he was a miserable, contemptible person. "But as soon as this son of yours," not my brother, he's not my brother, "he's your son, and he came back home, and who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him, he has been out wasting everything that you worked so hard to get." Excuse me. If he had been dead, I could have had the whole thing, you know. But I would have had it all, but he went out and took what was we could have used to make more for me, and he spent it all. You know, he don't like him. "And he said unto him," the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." It's like he's saying to the Pharisees, "I have given to you everything. I've given to you the word. I've given to you the temple. I've given to you worship. I've given to you the laws and the regulations. I've given to you everything. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You have everything. You have the inheritance. It's all yours, but you can't get by loving your brother. So we find here lost sheep, lost coin, the lost brother. I could say brothers. Because even though one ran away and the other stayed, the one who stayed was miserable and just didn't have had a social relationship with his father. And Jesus is the one who tells this story about the Father, God the Father, is looking for his returning children. The lost sheep, he's searching for them. The lost coin, he's going into the little nooks and crannies. The lost son, he's waiting expectantly because he sees him down the road. So he's always watching for his son to come home. It isn't like he's off doing something else. He is watching for his son to come down the road. This is the greatness of God. how much he loves us. He's always watching for us to come down the road because he loves us. And he doesn't wait for us to get home. He runs out there, falls on our neck, kisses us. And, you know, it doesn't matter the stink of sin. It matters the heart has been changed. And he loves the son and daughter. That's God's love for us. And that's Jesus telling us the story of what God the Father is like. Remember that. When you try to think God doesn't love us, think about this story. He's always searching, longing for you to be part of the family. Amen? Jesus, we thank you that you gave us these illustrations, and you gave it to the sinners, the tax collectors, and the Pharisees, the hardest audience that stood before you. And yet you told to them about being lost and found, about being responsible for our decisions. And God, you've called us to follow you. And you look for us on down the road. Nothing stands between us because you've forgiven us of our sin. Father, we thank you. Thank you for loving us. Jesus, thank you for being the sacrifice for our sin. We confess our sins and ask you to forgive us. We ask you to forgive us for all the wrongdoing. Lord, you love us and hold us close to you. Let us let go of our sins that so easily trip us up. And let us hold on to you as you hold on to us. Our heart is clean before you by your cleansing. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. And remember, always remember this story.